Good morning,
brothers and sisters. It's a blessing to share with you from God's Word. Let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And our text will be the first 11 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you for these words that you have given to us, words that are inspired, words that are inerrant, words that above all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you that your Spirit is with us today. And Father, we pray that in your great mercy you would cause your Spirit to speak to us, to dispel the darkness that is in our minds, to dispel distractions that we may have as we approach your Word, to shine the light of Christ and enable us to see His glory. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as Dr. Brian alluded to, I have moved around quite a bit during the years of my ministry with my family. We have lived in Pretoria. We have lived in Durban. We moved back to Pretoria. We moved to Zambia. We moved back from Zambia. And shortly after we came back from Zambia, somebody that we've known since the 1990s said to me, "Well, where are you going to next?" She says, "I've seen you move around so much, there must be somewhere that you're going to after this." But I want to put a similar question to you, not where are you going to next, but where will you be in 150 years' time? Where will you be in 150 years' time? South Africa will no doubt have developed. We don't know who will be in government in 150 years' time. Maybe we will have great-grandchildren living here in this country if the Lord hasn't returned then, by then. But I'm sure you will all agree that you will not be living in South Africa, the way you are now, in 150 years' time. And the question that each one of us has to ask is, where will we be? And I would like to say as well, as we consider this issue from a ministerial perspective, since many of us here are either pastors or preparing to become pastors, that there is a very important pastoral application here. Because the Lord tells us that we are responsible for those whom He entrusts to us. And so you need to be asking the question, not only where will I be in 150 years' time, but where will my flock be in 150 years' time? Now this is really the question which is addressed by the passage. And I want to speak to expound the passage under four headings for you this morning. The first heading is the danger of the day of the Lord. the danger of the day of the Lord. You notice in verses 1 to 3, Paul speaks about the Lord coming. He says in verse 2, you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. You see, what Paul is speaking about here is an event that is going to happen in the future for which people will be unprepared. And they will suffer the consequences of not being prepared. Paul uses the illustration of a thief in the night. And we all know that thieves come without us being prepared for them. And when they come, it results in destruction. I might use a more familiar example, one which I hope very few of you are familiar, and that is a student who comes to write his exams without having worked during the semester. I'm sure it doesn't apply to anybody here. But you know very well that if you come to your exam and you have been doing a module on Christology, let's say, and you haven't been studying through the semester, there is no way that in one night you are going to cram everything you need to know. And when the exam comes, it will be judgment day. And you will not escape. You know that, don't you? Now, Paul is speaking about such an event, but it is a much more significant event than just an exam. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2, where we gain a better understanding of what Paul is speaking about here. Romans 2, verses 6 to 10. We read there, God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are... who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now, friends, I want you to imagine this day. It is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ has returned. It is a day when you will stand before Him, and it will be as though you are standing alone before Him. And you will have to give account for the things that you have done while in the body, whether good or bad. And the judgment will be pronounced according to Romans chapter 2, according to what you have done. Not simply weighing up of your good deeds against your bad deeds, but the whole spirit and tone of your life. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. See, it's not simply counting your good deeds and your bad deeds. It's the whole tenor of your life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And what we must understand from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is that this day will come upon most people suddenly and destructively. Now this is a theme which is of particular relevance in our day, because people live without reference to the day of judgment. Let me illustrate this very simply with something that has become common in our day. Have you heard of the idea of a bucket list? I must say, I find it a rather vulgar expression. It comes from the English saying to kick the bucket, which means to die. And so a bucket list is the list of things you want to do before you die. And you find a whole lot of people speaking about what is on their bucket list. Listen to some of the items that I gathered from somebody's bucket list. Befriend a stranger. Walk or dance barefoot in the rain. Run barefoot. Experience a sunrise or sunset. See the northern lights. Plant a tree and watch it grow. Get a pet. Publish a book. And you see, the philosophy is that we live life to the full, because when you die, it is all over. So cram as much as you can into your life. Enjoy it to the full. Be happy, because when you die, it is all over. Of course, the traditional African perspective is a bit different. There is a very clear sense of the afterlife and of continuing to live after one has died. But once again, it doesn't have reference to the day of judgment and to Christ coming back to judge the living and the dead. It has more to do with how your relatives and children treat you after you have died. And let me say to each one of us here this morning, this is very dangerous. This way of living is extremely dangerous. And yet it is the society in which we live and move. And to some extent, larger or lesser, this society has taught us how to determine our priorities and to plan our lives. And unless we make a determined effort to think differently, we will begin to think in that way, or we will continue to think in that way. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so I ask you the question, how do you think about your future? And how do you plan your life in view of your future? I don't mean the next 10 years or 20 years or 30 or 50, if you are young enough to still have 50 years left. I'm talking about 150 years and 1,000 years. How do you think in terms of that future? And if you are a minister or preparing to be a minister, how do your people think about that future? Well, that is the danger of the day of the Lord. But we also find in this passage a wonderful encouragement, the Christian's confidence in view of the day of the Lord. And this is what Paul speaks about in verses 4 and 5. He says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." While the coming day of the Lord is going to be a very dangerous event for a lot of people, Paul encourages the Thessalonian believers by telling them, "You are not in the darkness." And he uses the image of darkness and light to help these Thessalonian believers to understand their own state and how they are to live in the light of the day of the Lord. In verses 4 and 5, Paul speaks about us being children of light. And in verse 7, he says, "Those who sleep, sleep at night." And verse 8, "Since we belong to the day, let us be sober." There are two ways in which Paul uses the image of darkness. The first one is in terms of what we know, and the second one is in terms of how we behave. And here in verses 4 and 5, Paul is referring to knowledge. When he says, "You are all children of light," he is referring to what believers know. And it's easy to understand the image, because we know that it's hard to look for something in the dark. A few weeks ago, when Professor McIntosh was here, I was sitting in my office next door and I overheard a statement that he made, and I thought it was very funny. He said, "It's like a blind man looking for a black cat in a dark room." In other words, he was saying it's impossible to find the answer. And interestingly enough, just a few days after that, we had quite an illustration of this at our house. One of my daughters has indeed a black cat. And this cat had kittens. And the kittens were gray and black and white. Very small. Very, very small. And outside we have a big dog. And it was about 11:30 on a Saturday night, and I was just going to bed, ready to preach the next morning, when these kittens were nowhere to be found. And so, of course, we were worried that these kittens were now outside, because the mother had started taking them outside to introduce them to the world. And so, we decided we had to go and look outside for these kittens. Now, it was 11:30 at night, and the cat was black. So the first thing that we did was not get one torch, but two or three torches. And when we went into the garden, we looked with the torches, and there was light. And with light, you can get information and knowledge, but without light, there is no hope of knowledge. And this is the image that Paul is using. And it has a very powerful application to believers, because he says, you are all children of the light and children of the day. And we gain understanding by what Paul means here if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 to 6. Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, darkness, to keep them from seeing ignorance, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see what Paul means when he says, you are not of the darkness? He means that God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Without that work of the Holy Spirit, without that powerful work of the Holy Spirit, we are in darkness. And we may know certain facts about Jesus, but we do not see His glory, and our hearts are not drawn to Him in love and adoration and worship. The great encouragement here is that if we are believers, we are not in darkness, because the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ has shone into our hearts. And because we know Christ and we have seen Christ, that day will not surprise us like a thief, because we know Jesus and we have been walking with Him. And when He comes as our King and our Shepherd and our Savior to rescue us. But the question that we must each answer is, have we seen this light, or are we still in the darkness? And once again, as you minister to others who are under your pastoral care, this is the question that you need to be asking. For each one of those sheep that God has entrusted to you, have they seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? Have they been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son? You see, it is more than just knowing facts, more than just knowing things about Jesus. It is a spiritual sight and perception of who He is. The third heading that I want to use to expound this passage is the Christian's behavior in view of the day of the Lord, verses 6 to the beginning of verse 8. The Christian's behavior in view of the day of the Lord. Paul says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And here to describe our behavior, Paul uses two images. The one is of sleep and darkness. Darkness coming up again, but not now in the sense of knowledge, but in relation to behavior. And the other image he uses is drunkenness. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. And here the symbol of darkness is used as a symbol for behavior that is displeasing to God. For the simple reason that those who commit evil want to use darkness as a cover for what they do. Thieves break in at night because they are less visible then. People hide themselves and their evil deeds because they don't want it to be seen. Evil things get done in the dark. Because of this kind of phenomenon, Paul uses darkness as a symbol for everything that is wrong in God's sight. But Christians are different. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Where Paul extends this image, and Dr. Brian preached on this earlier in the semester. Ephesians 5, verse 7. Paul says, therefore, do not become partakers of them with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There is the transformation that we sometimes call conversion. But here comes the ethical behavior which must follow. Walk as children of light, for the light, the fruit of light, is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so we can see very clearly what is the behavior that is characterized by darkness. It is drunkenness, hatred, dividing into factions, selfishness, self-centeredness, immorality, all those things that we find we are warned against in the New Testament. Behavior that is characterized by light is love, kindness, compassion, goodness, faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it is clear, as Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that it is this kind of behavior that can be called light, living in the light, walking in the light, which leads to us being able to stand on the day of judgment, when Christ will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And just a comment here. This whole issue of judgment according to works sometimes causes great confusion because we know that we are justified through faith alone and not by works. And Paul can say in Romans 5, therefore, being justified through faith, we have peace with God. We can sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. But what we see in Scripture is that true justification and a life of obedience are inseparable. Because it is that very justification that leads to God's power working in us to produce the fruit of righteousness. And that brings me to the last point as we examine the text together. Verses 8b to 10 tell us of the Christian's power to prepare for the day of the Lord. Overcoming the deeds of darkness is not so easy. Anybody who has tried to obey Jesus' instructions in the Sermon on the Mount will know that it is not easy. I say to you, whoever commits murder is in danger of the judgment of hell, but whoever is angry with his brother will also be in danger of judgment. Forgive the paraphrase. But if we look at 1 Thessalonians, we find that this living in the light, this life of obedience, is something that is the result of God's salvation. Look at verse 8. It says, "Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Do you notice those three? Faith, love, and hope. And in chapter 1, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "We give thanks to God always for you, remembering before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor produced by love, and the steadfast that comes from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it is faith and love and hope that yield these fruits of walking in the light. Faith being a confidence in God through His Son, love being a transformed character, and hope being a confidence in the Lord's promises regarding our eternal destiny. Verse 9 is a wonderful encouragement. It says, "God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And it is an encouragement to know that our final eternal destiny is not a question of our decision or our power to obey, but a question of God's decision and God's grace. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that phrase, "to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ," is not simply referring to justification. It is referring to the whole process of salvation. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says that the Thessalonians turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And you see what Paul is speaking about there is that the Thessalonians turned to Christ away from idols and they said, "Lord Jesus, we put our trust in You to save us from the wrath to come." And that salvation is a process which begins with justification, with being declared righteous. But it continues as the Lord Jesus works in us day by day until eventually He presents us before the Father's throne, faultless and without blame on the day of His coming. And we might put it in simple terms and say that what Paul is talking about here is living as a disciple of Jesus. To see the reality of who Jesus is. To understand the power of Christ. Power to obliterate all your sins and power to lead you from one degree of obedience to the next. And it is putting our trust in Jesus for every aspect of our life and for everything that God requires of us. Paul concludes with these words of exhortation, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Let us take that to heart. And let us in our interactions with one another seek to remind one another that we are living for eternity, that we must be prepared for the day of judgment. And we do that by trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ as He leads us increasingly to be conformed to the image of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who delivers us from the coming wrath. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us not to take that day lightly, but to remember that God has set a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the one whom he has appointed, namely his Son. Father, we pray that you would help us in the first place to ensure that we are children of the light. Father, we pray that the work of your Spirit in our hearts would be very powerful, revealing to us the glory of Christ, helping us to see him, to love him, to worship him, to follow him. We pray, Father, that you'd help us daily to depend on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our Rabbi, our Teacher, our Master, our Guide. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your promise that you will be with us always to the end of the age, and that ultimately you will take us to your heavenly kingdom, where we will be with you forever. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in you, though he die, yet he will live. And whoever lives and believes in you will never die. We pray these things for your name's sake. Amen.